Please take your Bibles to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Micah 4, 1 through 5. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to read and study Your Word. Thank You for the hope that You give us about our future. Thank You for the direction and instruction that You given us that we so desperately need. But I pray that You would help me to explain this passage this morning clearly, and that You would, through Your Spirit, take Your words, apply them to our hearts and minds, that we would be willing to not only understand, but to change, to live differently in light of what Your Word says. Make us more like Your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you my message this morning, finding future happiness. Finding future happiness. You ever had that experience where you're looking for something and you look in all the wrong places? My brother always used to joke around and say, you find something in the last place you look. You know, I know that's always true, right? Because once you find it, you stop looking. I've had the experience that, ironically, I can't even remember what I was looking for. But I can remember tearing apart my shelf. My wife can attest to this. Like, I have this shelf that has, like, all this, you know, it's kind of my, you know, you have your junk drawers, you have your, this is where I put things that I don't really know where else to put them. And I knew it was there, and I just could not find it. And eventually I found it in a different spot. Imagine that. You know, you think you put it somewhere, something logical, where you would remember it the next time, and then you forget how logical that was, and you go to where you thought you had it, and it just isn't there. We do that in life, right? We look for things in the wrong places. And we do the same, I think, when it comes to happiness. We look for it in all the wrong places. Micah, in Micah 4, 1 through 5, shows us where to look instead, I think. And to find future happiness, both for Israel and for us. And I want to show you that in these verses this morning. A week ago, we saw from our study of Micah 3, 1 through 12, the previous chapter, and Micah's prediction of God's judgment on Israel's leaders for their bad leadership, how not to lead. So we learned a negative lesson to teach a positive truth from their bad examples. They took advantage of people. And remember, it compared it to cannibalism. How graphic, yet really that's what we are. We're taking advantage. We're feeding off of others when we do that, and leaders should not do that. We tell lies to people. You know, that's what they were doing. You know, they were telling people what they want to hear, not what they needed to hear, and all for a price. And we should not do that as we lead in our homes and our families or our jobs or communities. And then lastly, they took money from people. It was all about personal profit rather than really doing, leading out of love and speaking the truth in love. And the greatest expression of that is giving the gospel to people. It's the most true thing that they need to hear. And yet often it's not what they want to hear. And we need to be willing to do it, even if it costs us. Yesterday I just finished listening to Through Gates of Splendor. If you know what that book is, it's the account of the five missionary men who were murdered by the Aka Indians down in South America, trying to bring them the gospel. They were willing to do that. God used that sacrifice to challenge many others. And what a great example of leadership. Now Micah turns to give future hope in contrast to the bleak, impending judgment. I mean, we've had a lot of that in this book. How God's going to judge the world, or judge Israel. He's going to all the sin, it's going to, the price is going to come due. You know, the payment has to be made. And now he gives hope again. He turns to encourage. And I think from this we can learn about finding future happiness by seeing two ways that he lays out in these verses. And again, I would remind you, these are specific promises made to Israel. So they don't have specific application for us, but they do have general applications because we serve the same God and He has made promises to us as well that we will benefit from through the Messiah, Christ. Yes, He will sit on David's throne and He will fulfill the promises to Israel, But as our Savior and as our Lord, we have so many blessings that are ours through Him, as Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 explains. I'd also say this, happiness is a term that is thrown around a lot, right? We just want to be happy. They deserve to be happy. All this, I mean, happiness is a goal that we are hardwired to seek. And it's not wrong to seek happiness. I think that's one of the things in Christian circles is sometimes we've fallen in some misunderstandings of what Christian or the Bible teaches. Even just last year, realizing that we've defined joy and happiness differently when reality is, biblically, they're used interchangeably. Joy and happiness are, God has hardwired us for this. The problem is when we seek it in all the wrong spots. When we try to gain it our own way, the way we think is best, rather than going about it the way that God intends us. Happiness will be ours when we seek it through God and His Word. So this is a biblical concept to seek happiness, but we need to do it in the right way. And that's what I want to seek to show you this morning, two of the way, really the bedrock principles on how you find happiness. The first way is seeking God and His truth in verses 1 and 2. And it tells us, Micah begins, he says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." What is this? The latter days, it is a term that is used throughout Scripture to refer to the end times. It's actually, Peter uses this word here in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching to, giving the gospel to Jews at Pentecost. And yes, he quotes more from Joel, but he uses the word actually from the parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 2, which is paralleled with this, which I would say, if you read it, it's almost word for word, probably because God gave the revelation to both of them, not because one is dependent on the other or not. But he's telling us about the time period. When is this last days? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that the last days began when Christ came, and it will be until He comes again. So it can be anywhere in that spectrum. But we know from the events that are talked about here, he's talking about when Christ comes back. When the Messiah comes in power and glory is described in Matthew 24 and other places, and He will set up His kingdom. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron, and He will rule from on David's throne. He will fulfill the promises that God has made. And here it's described as that at that time, the mountain of the Lord's house, what is that? What's the Lord's house? It's the temple. What is the mountain that it sets on? It's Mount Moriah. It is Mount Zion. Shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now, he's not saying here that somehow Jerusalem is going to become like Mount Everest. Right? That's not what he's saying, geographically. He's saying figuratively that this will be the capital city of the world. Why? Because the Messiah is ruling there. They will rule over the whole world. So it will be elevated in that sense. And the very next phrase says, and peoples shall flow to it. The peoples of the world, and as verse 2 goes on to say, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. This is in contrast to chapter 3, verse 12, where he's talked about how the mountain of the temple will be laid bare. And how dismal that was. And that was fulfilled in 586 when Babylon came in and wiped all the temple out and destroyed the city. And here you have a return. This is a rebuilding and an establishing. God sets up His temple again. And not a temple that is only temporary like the one that was made after the exile and renovated by Herod the Great. The one that Jesus saw, because He talked about that in Matthew 24, that would be destroyed. No, this is the millennial temple. This is Christ, the Messiah, ruling on the throne of David. When everything will be made right, there'll be peace and justice, as we'll see, in the world. And people will flock to, literally, it's flow. The word there is the word for river. It's like a rushing river. People will just, they're streaming to this capital city of the world. Why? Because they want to go to where God is, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. They want to know God and they want to know His ways, His truth. That's why I read to you in the beginning, Psalm 25. Teach me Your ways, O Lord. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. Our theme verse from Truth Trackers. This will be the desire, not just of one nation, but of all nations. And we shall walk in His way. Not only do they want to know the truth, they will obey it. That's the idea of walking, obeying Him. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, the law of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This picture of people streaming to it, and the truth goes out from it. Now, in a sense, it's prefigured in Acts 2, right? When the gospel goes out from Jerusalem. But it's not fulfilled because so many of these details are not fulfilled. Yes, there were people that did come to Christ, thousands, but not to the extent that this describes. Not all the nations. And as we'll see, the peace and prosperity, that has not taken place yet. But in that day, people will seek God and His truth. They will want to know God's law, in contrast to today when people want to silence God's law, any vestige of it. They want to put it out of society. They want to keep you from speaking the truth. They don't want to hear it. Truth has become relative. And to the point where my experience is more important, you know, my sense of justice has become more important than the actual facts. I don't, you know, it's the old adage, you know, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with facts, right? I mean, that's what you see happening today. This is not what will happen in the future. When Christ is ruling on the throne, when His kingdom is established, when the temple has been rebuilt, when all God's promises are coming to fulfillment, people will come to God. They will want to know His ways. How is this possible? Well, part of it is the judgment going into the millennial kingdom that Matthew 25 explains and describes the how Christ will judge the nations. And depending on how they have treated Israel in the tribulation, will determine whether they go into the millennial kingdom or not. So that everyone who goes into the millennial kingdom will be a believer. How wonderful will that be? It won't be perfect because there still be believers in human bodies. But the leadership will be perfect. Those of us who have died and been resurrected with Christ, brought back in the rapture, we will rule and reign with Him. The bureaucracy in the kingdom will be glorified believers. David, resurrected, sitting on His throne under Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And people will come, flock to, want to know the truth. They will urge others to come and urge people to obey God's commands. What a glorious day that will be. This is what we should be modeling for the world as Christians. But one day this will become reality. How many of you have seen Field of Dreams? Right, you live in Iowa, you probably should, you know, if you're in Iowa, you should have seen that. I have to confess, I have never seen the whole movie yet. But I did do some research about it this week. I didn't realize some of the phrases that came from there. What's the most famous phrase from the Field of Dreams? If they build it, if you build it, they will come, right? That's what it kind of all revolves around. And then the second one, which is what? Is this heaven? No, it's just Iowa. I love it. So there, you know, probably not the place to get your theology. Just want to clarify that, you know. Some kind of weird thinking there in the Field of Dreams. But some feel-good movie that reminds you of this truth. You build it, they'll come. In a sense, that's what God does. He builds Jerusalem. He builds His temple, and they come. There's a desire to see it, not just because of a reminiscence of the glory days of the past, like in Field of Dreams, but because they truly want it. So do you see how God will build His capital in the future and people come to it seeking Him and His truth? Do you understand that true happiness is found in seeking God and His ways, not our ways? This has been the problem ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We've sought our own way. Did we find happiness? No. We found death, destruction, suffering, pain, cancer, disease, and the list goes on, and our world is racked by it. That's where our way leads. God's way leads, as we'll see, to peace and prosperity, happiness forever and ever. Are you encouraged knowing that people and nations will seek God and His ways in the future? We should be. That's where our hope should be as we look to the future. Too often we don't think about the future as really having a bearing on today. But many passages in Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 11, or Titus 2, 11 through 14, Hebrews 10, 25, James 5, 8 and 9, 1 Peter 4, 2 Peter 3, 1 John 3. I mean, these are just a sampling of how many passages in Scripture that tell us about the future and urge us to live right now. So we should be encouraged as we think about the future. Encouraged to live for God now. Are you seeking Him now through His Word? That's how you find God. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. You want the truth? You need to go to God's Word. There are many today who present alternate realities and encourage you to live there. Whether it's through TV, whether it's through drugs, whether it's through alcohol, whether it's through alternative lifestyles, whether it's whatever it is, they're presenting, here's how you should live. You can make up your own reality, even if you want to change your gender. But that's not the way it works. That's not truth. Truth is found in God and His Word. You want the anchor to live by in a world of confusion. You need to go to God and His Word. That's why we need to read and study God's Word daily. That's why Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need God's Word. Remember when Jesus asked His disciples after a bunch of other people had abandoned Him in John 6:63. You know, He says, are you going to leave me? And what does Peter say? Where will we go? You have the words of life. He is the words of life. This is what we need to live. 1 Peter 2:2. We should desire as newborn babes, desire a sincere miracle of the Word that you may grow thereby. Have you found the truth and the only way to God? As John 14, 6 tells us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or are you still trying to muddle your way through, groping along in darkness? Paul preaching in Acts 6, 17 says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of the dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. We don't have to keep groping in the darkness. God has shown His light through His Son, Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. Satan wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep you blinded. But God wants to shine the light of His Word into your life and give you clarity. Give you truth. Will you seek God while you can still find Him? Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because there's coming a time when you won't be able to seek Him. It'll be too late. It said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is our God. So what we need to do, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and turn to Him, and we will find His truth. Him and His truth? Will you seek the God and His truth now so that you will find future happiness? That's the first way. The second way is submitting to God and His authority in verses 3 through 5 of Micah 4. It says, He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. In this future time, Christ will sit on the throne and will rule with a rod of iron. He will judge. He will be the arbitrator, telling what is right and what is wrong. He will rebuke strong nations. He is more powerful. Strong there is numerous. You know, we don't realize, but having lots of people in a country is a good thing. The more people you have, the more opportunities, the more power, the more. That's why for millennia, nations have sought to grow. It's tragedy when we're not growing. Yet that will not avail them in the day of judgment. It will not be how powerful man is, because Jesus is the Lord of all, who knows all, will judge righteously. He will know what is right and what is wrong. What is the result? They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They'll take the sword used for killing people and turn it into an agricultural instrument. Now, there's question of what the plowshare is. Is it even something you put on the plow, the point that you put on the plow, or is it a hoe? Either way, it's taking a weapon of war, turning it into an agricultural instrument. Also, he talks about turning spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because you don't need those anymore. And it says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why not? Because God, or Christ, judges righteously. The reason to go to war is because there's been injustice. And you will need to right wrongs that you can't right any other way. And war exists because of a fallen world. Sinful man. Yet when we have a righteous judge who will make everything right, you don't need that anymore. You don't need West Points of the world. You don't need weapons of war and mass destruction. For the first time, there will truly be peace. And it's because of Christ. Now, there'll be peace, there'll be prosperity. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, this is obviously Middle Eastern examples of agricultural prosperity. You know, having your own source of food, and you're sitting under it, and it, notice it's yours. It's not just been distributed to you. You own it. Private ownership is not a wrong thing. It's actually, God intends people to enjoy the fruit of their labors. You get the fruit because you pick it, you cultivate it, you keep it. And no one shall make them afraid. They don't be afraid of war. They don't be afraid of being taken away or any threats. Why? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, literally, has spoken. God spoke it. That means it's settled. Other examples of that. First, Isaiah 120, Isaiah 40, verse 5. God says it. It is settled. Not up for discussion, not up for debate. His word comes true. Everyone gets to enjoy the fruit of his labors, the conditions of peace and prosperity. And then verse 5 says, for all people, walk each in the name of his God. Normally, people serve their own gods. I mean, that is the normal way. But, in contrast, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. The name means the authority of the Lord our God. This is a reference. Lord is a reference to Jehovah, Jesus in the Old Testament, and pre-incarnate. His personal name here. How long? Forever and ever. We will submit to Him. We will obey Him and His authority forever and ever. You see, Daniel talks about this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 14, 18, 27. How and when Christ rules on the throne and His saints rule with Him, there will be obedience to Him. There will be prosperity. submitting to God and His authority. You know, what's the difference between cats and dogs? You know what the difference between cats and dogs is? Dogs have a master, right? What do cats have? They have staff, right? I heard that recently. I was like, yeah, that is so true. So true. You know, the master you obey and serve, the dog obeys and serves you, the staff, they wait on you. Do you see how we will not be like cats but dogs in the future? You know, not in all those way, other ways, but submitting to God and His authority, we will have a master. We will obey Him. Do you understand that Christ will righteously judge between everyone? That's what Matthew 24 and 25 make clear. And He comes in power and glory, and He rule, will set up His kingdom and rule the world, judge the nations, and make everything right, and there will finally be peace and prosperity. Worldwide peace and prosperity. Not fabricated, not just absence of conflict, but true peace and prosperity. Do you realize that true peace and prosperity or happiness is only possible when Christ is Lord of all? That's the implication of this. You can't have true peace and prosperity until you make Him Lord. And He is ruling our world. It's why there's so much confusion, there's so much fighting, there's so much war today. Because God is not being submitted to. And the more people turn away from God, the more government, the more control that you need to exert over people to try to keep them in control. Try to keep the peace. So true happiness is only possible when Christ is Lord of all, not when the government enforces it. Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Master? Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we were talking about this in Sunday school, how important that is to recognize He's in control of your life. You're accountable to Him. And as such, you're a sinner in need of His grace, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be Savior, to rescue you from your sin and death that it brings through His death for us and resurrection, proving that God accepted His sacrifice. Will you find true peace by trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust Him, you have faith in Him, you are made right, and you have peace. And it goes on to lay that out, how that's possible. Because Christ died for us when we were sinners. And now we can be reconciled through Christ. So will you find true peace by trusting Him, or will you still rebel against Him and experience His opposition rather than His grace? James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we don't submit to Him, God is going to be against us, and you're going to find that life is difficult again and again, and ultimately the punishment forever in hell. But when we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to Him, He tells us that He will exalt us. He will lift us up. As that verse goes on to explain, therefore submit to God, James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's true repentance. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is what we need to do. Are you living under Christ's authority? Is your identity in Him, as Colossians 3:1-17 explains, and as under the name of Christ, you're living, you die to self, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man? Live in this perfection of love and righteousness? Or are you seeking to live under your own authority? Which the Bible tells us is really, you're living under Satan's authority, as Ephesians 2:1-3 explains. You're following the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience and your children of wrath. Is that where you want to be? Because that's not the road to happiness. The road to happiness is submitting to Christ. When you do, He will give you true and lasting hope and happiness. Will you submit to God and His authority now so you will find future happiness? My wife can tell you that I find happiness in things being in their place. I like things organized, you know, a place for everything and a thing for in its place, everything in its place. But I have to remind myself that it's not the stuff that's so important, it's the priorities in life. You have the priorities in life in place, the rest of that falls into place. You know, that number one, God should be first in our lives. That two, others should be next, that we should serve them. And that we put ourselves last. That's why, you know, Jesus, others, you. That's a wonderful way to spell joy, as the old song goes from Joy Club. We're here to love God and to serve others. We serve God by serving others. This is how our priority should be. If you don't have that straight, you're not going to find true and lasting happiness. How will you find future happiness? Will you keep seeking it in all the wrong places? In people and in things? Or will you seek God and His truth, submitting to God and His authority as the way to true happiness? Will you find future happiness? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these truths and the hope that we can have in the future. We thank You for revealing this truth to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.